Today we'll be reading Acts chapter 14. Now at Iconium, they entered together into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers, so that they remained for a long time speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews, and some with the apostles. And when an attempt was made by both the Gentiles and the Jews with their leaders to mistreat them, it became known to the brothers, and they fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding country, and there they continued to preach the gospel. Now at Lystra there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul speaking, and Paul, looking intensely at him and seeing that he had faith to be made well, said in a loud voice, "Stand up on your feet." And he sprang up and he began to walk. And when the crowds saw that Paul had done this, they lifted up their voices, saying in Lycaonian, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." And Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes, for he was the chief speaker. And the priests of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance of the city, brought oxen and garland to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their garments and rushed out into the crowd, crying, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are of a like nature with you, and bring you good news that you should turn away from these vain things to a living God who has made the heavens and the earth and the seas and all that are in them. In past generations he allowed all the nations to walk in their own way, yet he did not leave himself without a witness. For he did good by giving you rains from heaven and faithful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. And even with these words, they scarcely restrained the people from offering sacrifice to them. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and again entered the city. And on the next day he went with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And in praying and fasting, they appointed leaders in every church and committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Then they passed through Pisidia and came to Pamphylia. And when they had spoken the word in Perga, they went to Attalia. And from there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had fulfilled. And when they arrived and gathered to the church together, they declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles, and they remained no little time with the disciples. This is the word of God.
Some of us have sacrificed so much in life for the kingdom of God, for the spread, the advance of the gospel. And you think of how many of us have lived below our means so that we could give generously to God and his work. You think about how many of us have moved away from biological families in obedience to God's call. We had to say goodbye to parents and grandparents, cousins, uncles, so forth, because we knew that God had called us to that other place to live and to serve. And some of us have opened our homes to children that have been abandoned or needing protection and love and care. And I think some of us have probably lost jobs. We've lost those relationships because we proved with our actions that we loved God more than we loved his word. And I think while we would all say it's been hard, I'm pretty confident we would all say it's been worth it. Because we would say that the Lord is worth it. We would say that obedience to God, whatever the personal cost, is worth it because God Himself is worthy of all worship and sacrifice and the loss of whatever it is that we lose in this world. That is, some of us already know that the calling of God is no matter the cost, be a faithful servant. I think some of us aim to be a faithful servant and we hope there's no cost. Some of us have lived long enough and served the Lord long enough, we know from experience, no matter the cost, be faithful. Now let's back up several months to when we started the book of Acts, our time in Acts. I said several times the first few weeks that what I hope happens is week by week as we get into the book of Acts, we will see the work of Christ through the Holy Spirit in the lives of the apostles, the establishment of His church, the spread of His gospel. We will see how all of that worked, and we'll look at our own lives, and there will be times that we say, praise the Lord, we see similarities. Hallelujah, we belong to Jesus, we're walking in the Spirit, look at our lives, we see similarities. But then there will be other times in which we look at our lives and go, oh, maybe we're missing something. Maybe we've drifted far from God's original design. I mean, like, you just think about what it means to have a church building in 2022 in Arizona. You don't find a lot of the things we get animated about in the Bible. But it just comes with the territory of owning a building, right? The unintended consequence is sometimes we lose sight of the things that God has called us to. And rather than making disciples, we make sure our building is clean. This is what I mean by sometimes we need to look at the Scriptures and say, praise the Lord, and other times we go, I'm sorry. And I hope today would be one of those messages where some of us read these verses and see the outworking of the Spirit and say, hallelujah, we're walking in the Spirit. But some of us need to say, I'm not sure when, but I stopped walking in the Spirit. And it may be because personal cost, no thanks. I've given so much already. We'll let somebody else give now. I've done my time. I've served in the way that I should have served. It's time for other people. And I will tell you, that moment comes. It's called death and glorification. But until that moment, you don't get to check out yet. So what we're going to see in this passage here, maybe we would call it four marks or four evidences, characteristics of being a faithful servant of the Lord. What we have is almost like a roller coaster of events and ups and downs in Acts chapter 14. We have power and fruit. Amen. Hallelujah. We have suffering and sacrifice, and we go, well, pump the brakes, slow down. Let's not linger long in those passages or those verses. And then we have humility. Maybe we want to think about that. Blessing. Yeah, let's camp out there. And the whole spectrum of what happens here reveals various aspects of what it means to be a faithful servant of Christ. And I also want to note, while I have the four marks of a faithful servant, know that this is not an exhaustive list. That is, there are other scriptures, there are other things taught in other portions of the scriptures that highlight what it means to be faithful. These are just the four things that maybe we would see, they rise to the surface of Acts chapter 14. So if we were in Galatians, maybe the four marks or the two marks or whatever would be a little bit different, but this is what we see here in the book of Acts. And so it's not exhaustive, but they are not mutually exclusive. By that I mean, you know, like, so you can see the first one we're going to look at in verses 1 through 7, continue to preach the gospel. Don't think there's a season in which you preach the gospel, you check the box, and you go, okay, now that I've done that, let me move on to the next one. No, all four of these should be present in some manner in every true follower of Jesus. And I know that there will be seasons in which preaching of the gospel or giving glory to God or serving the church may expand and retract and so forth, but they should be present in some manner in every follower of Jesus. We're participating in these in some manner, okay? So, not exhaustive, and they're not mutually exclusive. Let's look at this first one in verses 1 through 7. It's how this passage, verse 7, ends, but that's what's happening here in these first verses. Continue to preach the gospel. So, I'm going to read beginning in 14:1. Now, at Iconium, they entered into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. So at the outset of this section and at the back end of this section, we have spoke in a way, continued to preach the gospel. That's verse 7. I hope we're seeing, not just here, but in the book of Acts, that speaking, that preaching is it's how the church grew. It's how the church is established in the book of Acts. And do you know why? Because speaking and preaching is central to what it means to be a follower of Jesus. It got awkward in here because there's only one of us talking right now. And the reason I'm lingering here is I want us to know, church, I'm not the only one gifted to do it. I'm not the only one called to do it. God created life by speaking. Amen? And God creates new life by speaking through his people as they proclaim, as they speak his gospel. So we see a great number. This is again verse 1. A great number of, that he spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So they remained for a long time speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders be done by their hands. But people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. When an attempt was made by both the Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and to stone them, they learned of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of, oh goodness, Lyconia. Is that how we say that? Lyca, that town, and the surrounding county, country. And they were and there they continued to preach. Hey, Nick, I told you, buddy, I too live on the struggle bus. It's hard to read the scripture sometimes. Okay, so the initial fruit in this chapter came about how? They spoke the word. When they were met with resistance, they spoke the word. And when they showed wisdom and in its time to leave, what did they do when they left that particular region? They continued to speak the word. They were preaching the gospel. So this says they spoke in a manner that a great number of Jews and Greeks believed. And the response was by and large resistance. And therein is why we remain silent. We're afraid of resistance. But the brothers and sisters that carried the gospel in the early days, that preached it so that in time it would continue to get preached down to us, it was met with resistance. They knew that the world was not neutral. They knew, this is incredible, they knew that the world was not lining up and leaning in with anticipation to be impressed with Christ. Why would the world not be impressed with Christ? Because it's been impressed with itself from the garden. It has loved itself and its ambitions and its plans and its mind from the beginning. And there's an enemy. And there's a universal sin nature that's widespread in this world. And so they're not excited. The enemy has spewed his poison into hearts and minds, into families, communities, into nations. And so we should know the world we live in is not waiting for us, anticipating, please, please, please come. They want nothing to do with it. They're content in their sin, striving passionately away from Christ, wanting to get as far from God as they can. And so we shouldn't think we will preach when they want to hear. I have been guilty of that, and I'm confessing that to you. But I'm sure I'm not alone. We should preach because we're called to do it. And we should trust the outcome to God, but not preach contingent upon our anticipation of a positive outcome. You see, life in this world is war. And God has left us here in this world to shine the light of Christ into the darkness. He's left us here to fight against darkness. Now, question, curiosity strikes me as that came out of my mouth. Did you hear me make a political statement just now? God has left us here to fight against the darkness of this world. Did you hear me make a political statement? Because that's not at all what I'm doing. What I'm realizing in abundant clarity right now is some of us hear me say that, say amen, and they become political warriors, virtue signal in their own righteous, light-filled way, and they want the values of God and the values of godly living all through this world while they remain silent about Christ crucified, buried, and risen from the grave. That is, they want to preach the law without preaching the gospel. And they want to demand people to live in the light according to the word of God without preaching the means by which they cross over from death to life. Our first calling is to preach the gospel. And the implications of that will be values. But we don't get the values in this world without the proclamation of Christ in this world. And I think our instinct is to say, well, Eric, that's what you're for. And I say, no, that's what the body is for. And we preach it in various ways, according to our gifts, according to our placement in this world. We can see here, they preached because they knew life was war. And they knew there were men and women, image bearers, dying on the battlefield that needed to hear of the news of God. Because they knew God was worthy of worship. They knew those folks needed the God of creation. And so they went and continued to preach no matter the cost. And if you didn't notice what the offensive message was, he tells us here that they preached the word of his grace. That's what got people hot and bothered, the grace of God. That news that God loves sinners. That news that undeserving wretches can be loved, forgiven, and adopted in to be children of God. That you don't earn your way into that standing, but rather you receive your way into that standing. That was super offensive to some. But to those that are sinners and know themselves to be sinners, it's actually really good news, right? I wonder how many of us have benefited from frequent flyer miles and the perks that come with it. And some of you have flown so much. Some of you have flown so much that on a few occasions, maybe on every occasion now, you get rewarded with a little bump up from where the cattle ride in the back, me, up to business or first class, right? I mean, you earned it in your own way because you fly and put up with ridiculous. Most of us, or at least many of us, I think, all we know is coach, right? No room, bad smells. Toilets don't always work. Lots of carts bumping up against you. It's just, well, again, it's where the cattle ride. I'm not bitter. I'm really not. I'm glad you've earned it. And I'm glad that's not how grace works. We don't earn an upgrade from God. In fact, what puts us in position to get the upgrade? You ready for this? A sinner in need of a Savior. And boy, I qualify. What you just picture then a moment in which God comes over the intercom, PA system of this world, and he announces upgrades are available to all who will acknowledge themselves to be lost sinners, deserving of hell. All you must do is receive that news and turn from the old way of living. Verse 1, verse 15, right here. Some of us have heard the voice of God and we've said, amen, I get included, woo! We're with George Jefferson, we're moving on up in this world, aren't we? But some people hate it. Some people hate it, and we see that here in this particular passage. These people want to disrupt what God is doing. They want to silence the intercom of God. They want to put it to death. And it says they interrupted by poisoning minds and creating divisions. They even tried to stone. I'm throwing a two-seam fastball right now. They want to stone these faithful servants of the Lord. And so Paul, in this moment here in Acts 14, they show wisdom, but yet they show resolve. They leave the region. They travel approximately 80 miles and en route from running from being stoned into the next place of gospel proclamation, they continued to preach the gospel. They already knew the outcome that would come to them as they continued to preach the gospel, but they did not waver. They continued to preach the gospel. My question is, why don't we preach the gospel more often? What do you want people to say about you, about this generation of Black Mountain Baptist Church? What do you want the legacy to be? My hope is 30 years from now, 100 years from now, if the Lord permits, they point back to this moment and say they were faithful in proclaiming the gospel. No matter the cost, they shared Christ. Don't you want that? Don't you want that? Okay, I don't want to have to talk you into it. If you want it, will you walk in it? It's like this first mark is followers of Christ, faithful servants, continue to preach the gospel. As we go on in this, we're going to see they also give all glory to God. All glory to God. This is wild what happens here. They continue to preach. There's a crippled man, evidently at some point when Paul gets into town, and he's listening to what Paul is saying here, and the Holy Spirit gives Paul the ability to see what's happening secretly inside of this man's heart. Paul didn't see it of his own accord. God has given him this insight, and then God continued to work and gave Paul the ability to heal this man in this moment. Well, he gives him this command to stand up. The man stands up. The crowd flips out. The religious leaders, they join in all of this hysteria. Let's look again now, beginning in verse 8. Now at Lystra, there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth and had never walked. So he's like adding that detail so that we know exactly the true, I almost said standing, the true estate of this man right here. Crippled from birth, had never walked. He listened to Paul speaking, continuing to preach the gospel. He listened to Paul speaking. Paul, looking intently at him and seeing that he had faith to be made well, said in a loud voice, that is, no secret conversation off to the side, "Brother, get up." Like we're kind of afraid of how they're going to react. He says in a loud voice in this crowd so that everyone with ears to hear can hear, "Stand upright on your feet." He sprang up and began walking. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they lifted their voices saying, oh goodness, in Lycaonian, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. And the priest of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance of the city, brought an oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their garments and they rushed out into the crowd, crying out. Wow. What happens here in Lystra is unprecedented up to this point in the book of Acts. And by that I mean, even as we saw back in 14:1, everywhere Paul went with the gospel, he went to the synagogue. But when he came to Lystra, he went straight to the streets. Because Lystra had no synagogue. It was a small frontier town, maybe like an outpost of the Roman Empire. I think here in Arizona, we can understand the phrase, it was the Wild West of the Roman Empire, known more for barbarian instincts instead of kindness or civility. And there was no synagogue in town, but this is where Timothy, Paul's son in the faith, this is where Timothy is from. So we know that there was at least one Jewish family, or at least half Jewish family, living in the area. So Paul, in this moment, not going to the synagogue, decides he will do some street preaching. And as he preached, a crowd gathered around. And in their ignorance, in their zeal for whatever is happening right here, they made the decision the only way this thing happens that just happened here is a God has come down to us in the likeness of man. And so they say, "We don't care, your name is Paul, you are Hermes, you are the god of speech," the Greek false god of speech. And then to the brother who's not speaking, but over here kind of composed and maybe we would say in control of all that's happening, we will call him not Barnabas, but we will call him Zeus, because Zeus is the chief noble god. And so Zeus had so much humility that he would allow the other lesser gods act in their way, knowing at some point all glory will come back to him. So what do you do, or what would you do, if a god showed up in the town square? You would worship, right? you would be awestruck that a God has come to your town. And that's what happened right here. They begin to worship, but these faithful servants of Christ want nothing to do with this false worship. So it says, again, in verse 13, priest of the city, whose temple was at the entrance, the priest of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance of the city, brought an oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifice to the crowds. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their garments and rushed into the crowd, and they cried out. That is, they showed grief that this community would dare move them from mere men into a place of worship, that they should be celebrated or worshiped. So they tore their clothes and they cried out, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men of like nature with you." So here in this moment, we see the apostles rejecting this worship. But even better, they redirect the worship. And as faithful servants of Christ, we need to learn, reject, and redirect. Redirect moves back into preaching the gospel, by the way. You see why I'm saying they're not mutually exclusive? They kind of mingle together. We're pointing people back. No. Don't give me the praise. All glory be to God. And I'm curious, honestly, in your heart, what's the greater concern? You being recognized, appreciated, or God being glorified? What causes quarrels and what causes fights among us? Is it not this that you desire and do not get, so you fight? James 4:1. You want to be praised, you want to be honored, you want to be respected. It doesn't come, so you bow up. Even if all the glory is going to God, we can feel left out. And so these faithful servants, they're like, no. Not to us, to this God that we are about to declare. And so our aim must be to never take any glory away from God. Any glory away from God. I have two verses that I hope you will scribble down and spend some time thinking about this week. 1 Corinthians 4:7 and then 2 Corinthians 4:7. I don't think Paul meant it that way. I think that's just how we've ordered our English Bible. 1 Corinthians 4:7 and then 2 Corinthians 4:7. I think the questions Paul asked in 1 Corinthians 4:7 need to be asked by us and answered by us with frequency. Here's what he says in 1 Corinthians 4:7. "For who sees anything different in you?" And in the case of here in Acts 14, the city here in Lystra, they saw something different in Paul and in Barnabas. Okay? They're standing out. They're doing this incredible work. And so we could say that in our own lives, who sees anything different in you? If you were being recognized, if you were standing out, ask them this follow-on question. What do you have that you did not receive? What do you have that you did not receive? Answer, ready? Nothing. I pulled myself up by my bootstraps. I worked hard. I paid my bills on time. I've walked a righteous life. And we can just go on and on and on of all of our accomplishments as a means to looking down on others for not measuring up like us. But brother, sister, let me ask you, as you pull yourself up by your bootstraps, where did that work ethic come from? And it was not your daddy that whipped you senseless to teach you that. You may give him the credit for it, but it's God who gave you the ability to have a sensible mind. It's God who gave you honor and dignity and effort. So when you have worked hard, I'm not saying let everybody be freeloaders. I'm saying you should say to them, join with me. Join with me in learning from God's mercy and becoming a hard worker and having self-control. So what do you have that you did not receive? He goes on and says, if you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? 1 Corinthians 4:7. 2 Corinthians 4:7, another verse that I think we ought to frequently meditate on because of the illustration that he gives us right here. He says, we have this treasure, that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. You're a jar of clay. So am I. You work hard. You discipline your body. At the end of the day, you are nothing more than an old clay pot. And there's a good and glorious reason for that, to show the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. So faithful servants here, we're being used by God, and when the words of others come our way, moving us towards being praised and honored, we say, no. All glory be to God. For any number of reasons, there's one reason in particular here that he points out, and that is God alone created and sustained the world. If anybody else can say, I created and sustained the world, you are welcome to come up here. I will move out of the way, and you can get all the praise you want. But there's only one. There's only one. We read of him beginning in verse 15 as Paul begins to preach here. He says, men, why are you doing these things? We also are men of like nature with you, and we bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. In past generations, he allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways, yet he did not leave them without witness, for he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. So Paul, in this moment where they're trying to worship and praise him, he turns everything back around, pointing out there is one God. Hermes ain't his name. Zeus ain't his name. There is one and only one true and living God, the one who made heaven and earth. See, Lystra here would have been what's called a polytheistic community. They had many gods. They were not Jewish, monotheistic, one God. They had many gods, and that's why we find a temple to Zeus here at the gate of the city. And Paul is telling them, all of those are false gods. You have knowledge of false gods. I have been brought to you today to bring to you knowledge of the one true living God who made and sustains the world. And in fact, he tells them, you know this is true because you've seen or benefited from the witnesses of God, these seasonal rhythms of rain and fruit. I believe that if Paul had preached Christ at the beginning of his sermon, if he had gone from their false worship straight to the Lord Jesus Christ, I believe all they would have done is simply added Jesus to their list of gods that they appreciated, that they learned from, or maybe they gave a temple to. Paul knew this, and he said in verse 15, we bring you good news. So what's coming next is good news. Can we agree to that? We bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God. A key component to continuing to preach the gospel, a key component to giving all glory to God, is calling for people to turn, to repent of false worship, false love, false security. Because without turning, all people will do with Jesus is simply add him to what they already believe, just adding Jesus to their lives. But I'm so glad to say, because I love Jesus and he is worthy, Jesus did not come to be added. He did not come to stand next to any other false god or false love or false security. He came as the one true and living God in human flesh to stand and rule and reign over all the false loves and false securities of this world. I think we would all agree with that, right? This is probably 12 years ago now. I didn't understand how the Hindu faith worked for a long time until we met a man that lived just actually, he worked just around the corner from our house, Kamlesh. You remember Kamlesh? He's from India. And thought the Lord brought him to work in this store just next to our house. Somebody needs to talk to him about Jesus. Why not me? So I was nervous, and I'm praying about how to share the gospel with this gentleman. And he was sweet and kind, so respectful to me, and I appreciate that. And at some point, I thought, what's the approach? Well, let me just start with the Bible. And I said, brother, I have a gift for you. Our friend, I have a gift for you. Would you take this? And he's like, oh, yeah. So I was pumped when he accepted the Bible from me. Can you imagine how excited I was weeks go by when he actually then says, I believe your Bible. I believe the teachings of this are God. And I believe Jesus is the Son of God. I went from pumped to super pumped, legs shaking. I can't believe how awesome this is. Fast forward several months, and you know what I finally realized? All he did was add Jesus to his countless list of gods that he would lean on in a time of need. And I was discouraged. Because he would not turn from all of those false pretend gods. He just said, the more the merrier, bring them in. It'll benefit me. And you remember me last week talking about sharing the gospel with my Buddhist friend. This is why she will not follow Jesus. Because the call to repent, the call to turn from all these vain things. She will not do that. And it's so easy to pick on Kamlesh or my friend now and to say, yeah, but I wonder how many of us are trying to grab a hold of the virtues of Christ without turning from the vain securities, the vain comforts, the false gods of our hearts. Listen, Jesus plus anything is loss because it's nothing. Jesus plus nothing is life, our salvation, our hope. So in this moment here, this call to follow the God of the Scriptures begins by Paul saying there's one God who created. And you boys and girls must turn from everyone and everything else. Turn from the vain things to a living God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. Turning, calling on people to turn is good news. It's good news. Because you're calling them to turn from death to life, from vain hope to true hope, from false security to eternal security. You're calling them to stop drinking motor oil and to drink water. Why would you feel bad saying that to someone whose life is so broken they think the motor oil into their mouth will bless them and help them because it's a liquid? Would you feel terrible for saying that? Why feel bad? Saying to someone that worships a false god of this world, including the one they see in the mirror every morning, why would you feel bad to call them to turn from that to the only one who made it all, the one who sustains it all? Remember, he's not in a synagogue. He's on the streets. And so he doesn't start with the scriptures and the prophecies of the Christ. He starts with creation. Brilliantly, he strips away every other god at that point because only one made it all. He's knocking down all the idols, and the only one left standing is the one true and living God. And I want to encourage you in this way. We're more like Lystra than Jerusalem. We're more like Lystra than Antioch. That is, we are a secular, polytheistic culture. And so I want to encourage you, when you get ready to talk to people about God, start with creation. Because you will join with Paul in knocking down every false god of this world. Start with creation. And I want to offer you just wise counsel, enabled by the Holy Spirit. Please don't simply say, I believe God created. Say, God created. Because that stunningly awkward statement will stagger them. Because you have a peace. We have a settled assurance. We're not just believing as though, well, I hope it's true. We know. God created the world. And so say that. I've been guilty of trying to wade into these conversations and say, friend, I believe God created the world. And they just simply dismiss by saying, I don't. How did I not anticipate that one? And I've learned to say, God created the world, including you. And I just walk them through the means of God's creative work and how we can see His work all through creation, including the image bearing, and then our sin, and then redemption, and then repentance. And so please join with the Apostle Paul here and state with confidence, we bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. But know this, it is likely, like we see here with Paul, that they won't like that message. To which I say, so what? So what? And that moves into this next portion here, beginning in verse 19, remain steadfast through many hardships. You're going to state something that's uncomfortable. You're going to make a confident assertion about God, and they may not like it. Okay. Remain steadfast through the many trials of life. So what was Paul's immediate physical reward for preaching the gospel and giving all glory to God? He was stoned. His reward for faithfulness is he was stoned and they drug him outside of the city. We join in. We begin reading again, verse 19. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city. And on the next day, he went out with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel, there we go again, they preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. Evidently, after the Apostle Paul preached the gospel and was stoned for doing so, he experienced some healing power that he previously showed the crippled man. This is amazing. They stone him, and they believe he's dead in verse 19, and he goes from that to rising, entering the city, and then moving to Derbe about 60 miles away, all in a very, very short amount of time. The grace God showed the crippled man, he showed his preacher in this particular moment. And the message he preached was modeled in his life. He remained steadfast through many trials. Paul was down, but not out. And I just think I need to say that to some of us today. You may be down, but you're not out of the fight because you're here. You may be hurting and limping and confused, but God's not done with you. You're here. And God deserves glory from everyone. The lost need to be reached with the gospel of Jesus Christ, and He has given you relational equity with men and women that do not know Him. So take advantage of that. Steward that. Speak the gospel. Would you agree God deserves glory to be known throughout the entire creation? Would you agree God deserves it? Are you sharing that glory? And sometimes the glory gets shared through suffering. Too many American Christians have lived in the Disneyland of Christianity. Guilty. Too many of us have lived in the Disneyland of Christianity. Church, Disneyland is closed. And it's time to go. It's time to stop feeling sorry for ourselves. And start loving the Lord with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And part of that love is declaring His glory everywhere. I told you about the time I was able to take the gospel to some far-reach, bizarre little village among the Maasai people of Kenya. And I mean, like if this was not the Great Commission doesn't exist. That's what I'm thinking in my mind. It was out there, and I'm like, this is like bizarre. And I'm going in pretty excited because I'm carrying a Bible, and we bring plastic chairs, kind of like this peace offering to this village elder. Like, well, you know, you guys can sit in these chairs and listen to us. And it was so weird and just enthralling. I'm like, yeah, this is so awesome. And so, we're doing the meet and greet on the front end with all of their honor, shame, formalities. And I look, and one guy had a cell phone. I mean, like, this is primitive living. One guy had a cell phone. One guy had a Coca-Cola bottle. And one guy had a President Barack Obama belt buckle on his Maasai gown thing. And I thought, Coke, President Obama, and a cell phone made it to these people before the gospel of Jesus Christ. That should rock our hearts. Coke cares more about reaching people than we do. You better believe American politicians believe way more about reaching people than the church is showing. Disneyland is closed. And the world is a hard place to live in. It's always been that way since the fall. We've just been spoiled. And with all due respect, we act entitled when we complain. You ever thought maybe you're retired so that you can go and your airfare will be cheaper than mine? You ever thought, you waved at me, so I'm going to call you out. You ever thought the reason you have frequent flyer miles is so you can frequently fly to the far reaches of the world and proclaim the gospel? Like, I mean, just think about that. The reason you understand technology is so that you can utilize that technology to get the gospel. The reason you're an athlete is so that you can use that athleticism to get the gospel out. Like, it's going to cost us. He said that much here. He said it's going to be hard. He said that in verse 22 that he went encouraging them to continue, not drift away, not fall back, but continue in their faith, saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. So for them, from that moment on, they would have been asking the question, when? Through many tribulations we will enter the kingdom of God. And they would have said, when are we going to journey through these? The question for us too often is, how do we avoid it? And y'all know the answer. Silence. Silence. And we're back to the beginning. A mark, an evidence of a faithful servant is to continue preaching the gospel and giving all glory to God. And if we suffer, okay. Okay. By His grace, we can remain steadfast through many hardships. But we're not alone. The Lord is with us, and He's given us a church to do it with. With the rest of this passage, we see this priority in Paul and Barnabas to build up and serve the church wherever they went. To build up and to serve the church wherever God sent them. So the route, if you could look at a map, the route from Derby to home was kind of a short, direct route, but Paul and Barnabas took the long way home. I feel like that'd be a good song. They retraced their steps back through some of those difficult ministry assignments. Why? To build up and serve the church. They loved God, and they showed that they loved God by loving their brothers and sisters in Christ. Beginning in verse 21, when they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when he had appointed elders for them in every church, that is, in every town that has these churches, in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Then they passed through Pisidia and came to Pamphylia. And when they had spoken the word in Perga, so we continue to see, they're still speaking here, they went down to Attalia, I'm not sure, and from there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work they had fulfilled. And when they'd arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles, and they remained no little time with the disciples. So what you have is these two men that have just come through this intense time of suffering. Paul was stoned to the point they thought he was dead. Okay? So this isn't, hey, you're a moron and we hate you. This is like, we're picking up stones and we're just going to pummel you. Okay, he's dead. We'll leave him alone. rather than choosing the easy, direct route home from that assignment, he retraced his steps, delayed personal comfort, delayed rest. Why? Verse 22 tells us to strengthen the souls of the disciples, the brothers and sisters, the fellow followers of Christ. Verse 23 tells us that they did this to appoint elders, that is, pastors or overseers, a plurality, multiple elders in every church. Also, verse 23, they did this to entrust the churches to the Lord. So there's this shepherding, praying, and fasting mindset in which they're collectively moving and saying, "Here, Lord, these belong to you." And then down in verse 27, they delayed personal comfort and rest to gather with the church and give testimony, to declare all that God had done. Are you beginning to see or being reminded that the church is the natural outworking of what it means to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ? The local church is where you practice the one another's. It's the people God has appointed for you to pray for and bear with and love and to serve and encourage. Are you seeing in this passage the church assembles even in the midst of hardship and suffering? The church, each church has a community, a plurality of pastors that have been charged by God to keep watch over, to care for, to lead, to serve. Each church, not just universal broad, but every town where there's a community of Christ followers, there must be a church. Because I hope what you're seeing is that community, those disciples, are to submit to and participate in the life of that local assembly, that local gathering. That is, this was not a one-time event that happened because Paul and Barnabas were coming to town. The passage ends by noting they remained no little time with the disciples. They lingered. They repeatedly gathered to pray, to fast, to strengthen, teach, live, and to make disciples together. I'm going to say what we already know, but it's worth restating. Church life is messy and aggravating. Amen? Y'all are just so humble. I see you looking at me with a funny look. Some of us stir the pot to make it aggravating, right? Talking about me. Church life is messy. But I think we would also say it's worth it, right? Good job. Good job. We all have our reasons that it's worth it. But the biblical reason it's worth it is because, as Acts 20 will tell us, Jesus shed his blood for it. He laid down his life for his church. The church is dear to him. But it's worth it because the church is how we grow. The church is how we know that we're truly following Jesus. And by that I mean, it's easy to say you're a Christian when nobody tests you in it. It's easy to say you're patient when nobody frustrates you. You're caring when nobody needs to be cared for. You're generous when nobody needs your money. That is, outside the church, you by and large get to dictate and determine when you will be patient, when you'll be kind, and when you'll be caring, and when you'll be loving. Once you enter into a family called the church, you don't get to decide when you're going to be patient. They have decided for you. You don't get to decide when you will be generous, not at your convenience, but when their need arises, right? So it's easy to call yourself a Christian when you're not tested. The church is called the test. And some of us are passing. And we're benefiting from your patience and your care and your love and your strength. Some of us are failing. We don't even know what your gifts are because you're not using them here. We don't know that you're a generous person because you never help out. You come and you take. Jesus didn't shed his blood for you to come and take. He shed his blood to free you to go and serve. The church is the natural outworking of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And the centrality of the church in the life of a Christian has definitely fallen on hard times, and its effects are showing. The effects of selfish Christianity are widespread. The effects of people suffering in depression and loneliness without anybody even knowing, it's widespread. The effects of people fighting addiction all by themselves are rampant because nobody even knows about the addiction for whatever number of reasons. The centrality of the church in the life of the Christian has fallen on hard times, and we no longer stand out from the culture, but we fit right in with their practice. We'll go to it when it's convenient. We'll go to it and participate when it benefits me. But the radical nature of the call of Christ is you die to self and you follow the one who gave himself up for the church. And so if Jesus is dear to you, the church will be dear to you. Some of us may be realizing Jesus ain't so dear after all. I'm dear. And I'll do what I want to do when I want to do it. And if you guys benefit, so be it. But if you don't, that's okay because it ain't about you. It's about me. And now we're back to preaching the gospel, giving all glory to God, remaining faithful, steadfast in the midst of these sufferings and these hardships and these trials. And the proving ground is the fellowship of the saints. Are we giving our lives to bless, to build up, and to serve the church? It cost Jesus for us to know him, right? Right? I mean, did it cost Jesus for you to be saved? Okay, thank you. Why do we think it won't cost us to follow him? We're not trying to pay him back because he paid so dearly. That's not what I'm talking about. We do these things because we love him and he's worthy. And whatever he calls us to lay down in obedience to him, the man Christ Jesus has already made up for. And that's why I said at the beginning, some of us have given so much. And we agree it's been hard. But we agree it's been worth it. Because he's worth it. We would agree he's faithful and kind. And we are who we are because of his faithfulness and kindness. And now in the freedom, we can go and do, no matter the personal cost. Are you ready for the application? Will you? Will you? No matter the cost, be a faithful servant for Christ. Let's pray. Well, Father, we do come to you in Jesus' name by the power of the Holy Spirit, claiming Christ alone as our righteousness, as our confidence. Thank you for the atonement of Christ by which we can draw near with confidence to receive help. And Father, on a stage full of actors trying to be God, making promises and claims in this world of peace, of security, we know there is only one that deserves to be on the stage. And that is you. And we pray, oh God, that you would glorify your name, glorify your worth, your majesty. May we be counted among the faithful that ascribe all glory be to God. All glory. For the hope and the health, for the favor, for the wisdom, for the creativity and the ingenuity, for the strength, for the discipline and sacrifice, for the courage to speak the word, for faithfulness in the midst of trials, for pouring out our lives in service to brothers and sisters. We give you all the glory. For we, like Paul and Barnabas, have natures of this world. And we are more like the devil himself than like you. But we praise you that you loved us. You've given yourself for us. You have pursued us. You've adopted us. We're not orphans. We're children. And so God, soften our hearts to the Holy Spirit's leadership now. Let us see people as you see them and continue to have the ambition for righteousness to be a supreme value in our culture, but to know it only comes through the preaching of the gospel. Bring us back to that story. And to know we are who we are because of your grace. And now we go and share your grace with this world. And if they reject, you will keep us. And we will finish well, and we will get to go home one day to a land of rest. Protect us today from discouragement, that we'll wait for rest while we labor here. But God, we thank you for the other assemblies in this city today, and we pray of similar ambition for them. The gospel is preached and believed. Our brothers and sisters will go and bear fruit, shining the light of Christ in this community. We pray for us to go to neighbors and friends, to make best use of opportunities that we have in restaurants and body shops and gymnasiums and nail salons, wherever, that we will make best use of the time to talk about the Lord. So please, God, give us remembrance. As we go to the park, may we remember these things and encourage one another in them. And if we meet new people there, that we would witness, we would shine brightly for Jesus. So give us peace while we fight against the darkness of this world by shining the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ into it. Thank you for loving us and keeping us and always being faithful. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.